Hello? Can you hear me? Okay, awesome. All right, so this morning we're going to be continuing our study of Romans. We're going to be in Romans chapter 10, verses 5 through 13. So if you don't have a copy of God's Word, it's okay, we've got plenty. If you raise up your hand, our church members will be glad to bring you a Bible. So if you don't have one, just slip up your hand and we will get you one. Romans chapter 10. Verses 5 through 13. Verse 5 says this: For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you. We thank you that we can look upon a God who is holy and sovereign and all good and all knowing and self-sufficient and self-sustaining. You are big. We cannot comprehend you, God. We praise you for that because we don't want a God that's small. You are big. And I pray this morning that as we turn to your scriptures, we would see you rightly. We would see you as the holy, righteous judge and our good Father. So, Father, now as we turn to your word, I pray that you would illuminate the words on the pages. Father, we know that these are the words of life, so help us believe that. I pray for me as I'm preaching that I would, I pray now that I would forget myself. I would forget how I'm being perceived or how I'm doing, Father, but I would only focus on your words. And I pray that you would speak through me. I'm not even here, Father. I pray that your spirit would speak through your words. We trust in your words that they bring life, they are everlasting, and they are good. So, Father, we trust you now. And we trust you that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And it's in your Son's name I pray. Amen. So last week, we started Romans 10. And what was the emphasis? The emphasis was on Paul, his emphasis was on the Jews, right? His main desire, his main purpose, what he labored for in prayer was the salvation of the Jews, his own people, right? And he said they had a zeal for God. They wanted to know God and be a part of his people, but they rejected Christ. They overlooked, stumbled upon the stumbling stone, it says in Romans 9. And this burdened Paul, right? He desperately yearned for their salvation. He yearned that they would see Christ as he truly is. Romans 10:1, it says, Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. That was his main desire. And his main desire, like I said, is for them so that they would see Christ as he truly is. The one that was long foretold in the scriptures that they had. Just look at the last verse, Romans 10:4. It says this: For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes. The Christ that they rejected perfectly fulfilled the law that they were looking to. Do you see the irony there? They were trying to achieve the law, and Paul's saying, why are you trying to achieve the law? Christ has already done it. I'm still in school, and a good way I like to think about it is Christ got the syllabus at the beginning, and he completed every single assignment with straight A's. He perfectly completed the course that God laid before him. And this is what Paul wanted them to see, right? He wanted them to receive Christ and see him as he truly is. So, with that emphasis in mind, so knowing that's the context that we are in, let's turn to our first verse this morning. Chapter 10, verse 5 says this. He is continuing his emphasis, and he says, "For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them." Okay, so the first thing that I'm asking myself is, what is he talking about? I'm just kidding. The first thing I'm asking myself is, what is this righteousness based on the law? We've talked a lot about righteousness, right? The whole book has been about righteousness that's, I mean, what is justified? What is the definition of justified? Declared righteous. So the whole book has been about the righteousness of God. So what is this righteousness that he's talking about? To answer this question, as Paul has done in Romans 9 and now in Romans 10, we have to look at the Old Testament scriptures that he's quoting. So he says in Romans 10:5, "For Moses writes," so he's referring to an Old Testament passage. So we got to do our homework. We got to go back and look at what Old Testament passage he's referring to. And it is Leviticus 18:5. That is the verse that he's quoting here. So why is that important? The context of Leviticus 18 is this. Moses is saying to the people, he's summoning the Israelites to obey God. He's saying, if you want to continue in God's blessing, you have to obey God. That's what he's saying. It's on the screen. Leviticus 18, 4 and 5 says this. "You shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord." So what is the Lord saying here? He is saying that perfect obedience to the law would result in perfect life. But listen with me at where the emphasis is. Is the emphasis on the life that's promised, or is it on the doing? Let's listen again to 4 and 5. "You shall follow my rules, keep my statutes, walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them." The emphasis is on doing, right? Look at verse 5 of our text, Romans 10:5. "For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does them shall live by them." But what do we know about our human condition? I mean, what does the rest of Romans tell us? Doing this is impossible. We cannot do. It's impossible. I mean, Romans 3, 10 through 12 says this, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." And here, this is where we see our first truth this morning. So if you're a note taker, here's our first truth this morning. Doing will never accomplish salvation. Doing will never accomplish salvation. And listen for that. I mean, we're going to just tie it back to the scripture. So we're going to read verse 5 again. "For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them." It's almost as if Paul is getting a little snarky. He sees that the Jewish people are wanting to do the law and to obey it perfectly. And he basically says, okay, if that's what you want to do, you got to do it perfectly. And if there's one thing that Paul reminds us, the first three chapters, I don't know if you guys remember a year ago, but it got, like when we heard about the sinfulness of man over and over again, it got heavy. I mean, it was repeated week after week. So Paul is saying, we're all first commandment breakers. You don't even obey the first one. I mean, just listen to James chapter 2, verse 10. "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails at one point of it is guilty of it all." Now this puts into perspective our human condition, right? We could perfectly obey the law until one day we messed up minorly and we'd be guilty of it all. That's what the text says. We are all, I mean, the first commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart. I mean, the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We think we're pretty good at that one. We're not good at that one. Loving the Lord with all we have in us, I fail at that every day. Paul says that anyone who makes the mistake of relying and concentrating on the law and excluding God's grace is making a huge mistake, a grave mistake, a mistake of death rather than life. Why death? Because, like we said, you can't do what verse 5 is telling you to do. Galatians 3:10 says this, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be anyone who does not abide by all things,' not some of the things, all things, written in the book of the law, and do them." Paul continues this idea. Let's keep looking. Verse 6, he says this, "But the righteousness based on faith says, 'Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven?'" That is to bring Christ down. Once again, Old Testament texts are at play, so we got to do our homework. There's two texts that are quoted in this one verse. And the first one that backs up our point that we're making that doing will never accomplish our salvation is found in Deuteronomy 9:4. And that's when he says, "Do not say in your heart." That he's quoting that from Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 4. And so Deuteronomy 9:4, the context is the Israelites are about to come into the promised land. Like they can see it. They are on the precipice of entering in. And then Moses writes this in Deuteronomy 9:4. "Do not say in your heart, after the Lord God has thrust them out before you," he's talking about the people who are in the land. "So do not say in your heart, after the Lord God has thrust them out before you, 'It is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me into the promised land.'" Moses says to the people, "Nothing you did made you deserve this. Do not say in your heart, 'It's because of my righteousness.'" Do you see the connection that Paul is making here between the Israelites and what he's writing to the Romans and what he's writing to us? Paul quotes from Deuteronomy knowing that his hearers are going to say, "Oh yeah, don't say in your heart, Deuteronomy, yeah," and then see that connection. So we need to know our Bibles better, but other than that, I do, at least. I didn't get that on first reading. Doing is not what got them into the promised land, and doing is not what brings us life. Theologian Douglas Moo, he says this, "Law obedience, then, is contrary to faith, since it is predicated on obeying instead of believing to obtain salvation, on performing what is required instead of trusting in God's work in Christ." So doing will not accomplish salvation. And that's what righteousness based on the law is. So if righteousness based on the law can't do it for us, there's got to be another way, right? This leads us to our second truth. Truth number two is that salvation is only possible through faith in Christ. Salvation is only possible through faith in Christ. Read verses 6 through 8. It's dense, but we will make sense of it, and we'll see it in a minute. It says this, "But the righteousness based on faith." So, but the righteousness based on faith. It's indicating there's a new type of righteousness here. It's not like he was talking about before. "But the righteousness based on faith says, 'Do not say into your heart, who will ascend to heaven,' that is to bring Christ down, or 'Who will descend into the abyss,' that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? 'The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart.' That is the word of faith that we proclaim." Okay. This is a rough quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 through 14. And like I said, it is, I will listen to sermons sometimes of people who preach the text before, and I listen to John Piper, who I usually love. And the first thing he said when preaching this text was, "This is really hard." And I was like, "Thanks, Pastor John." But it's okay, we got this. Moses, so it's Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 through 14. So we got to go back to the original context. Deuteronomy 30, Moses' purpose in writing this is to prevent the Israelites from escaping responsibility of following God by saying, we don't know the law. So he's writing them to saying, you know, well, I don't want to say what he's writing before I read it. So he says this, verse 11 of Deuteronomy 30. For this commandment that I command to you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven to bring it down to us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. Moses is saying to them, do not say you don't have the law. They're making excuses by saying, oh, we don't know what's wrong or right, so we can do whatever we want. And Moses is saying, that's a lie. You can't do that. You have the law. You have no excuse for not following what God has given you. Read it for yourself and discover it. Have it read to you and discover it. You have the law. So the question that we have to answer is, how in the world can Paul take a text that is about the commandments of God, the law of God in Deuteronomy, and apply it to righteousness based on faith? How does he make this connection? Well, think about it like this. So if God brought down his commandments to his people in order that they might know them in Deuteronomy through the writing of the law, how much more has God brought down his word to us now in and through the person of Jesus Christ? John 1:1 says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's talking about Jesus. He is the Word of God. So is it appropriate, let me ask you this, to take a passage that's about the commandments of God in the Old Testament and apply them to Christ? Yeah, it is absolutely appropriate. Christ is the revelation of God. Hebrews 1:3 that we're memorizing in community group says, it says that He's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. When we look at Christ, that's how we see what God is like. When we see how Jesus interacts with the poor, interacts with the sinners, that's what God is like. It says that he's the Word of God. Christ is the end. Christ is the fulfillment of the law. The law that they tried to follow pointed to Christ. And we have him. We have Christ. That's what this verse is saying. We have him. So you're probably, well, I know I was asking myself, okay, that's great, but what does this mean for our text? That's what I was always asking myself. How does this apply? Well, Paul says in verse 6 this, but the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, so Deuteronomy 9:4, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, from Deuteronomy 30. So let me ask you a practical question. You don't have to answer out loud. You can if you want, it's all right. Can you ascend to heaven as a human? No, you can't. Can any human just get in a fly? I don't know, I was going to say a fighter jet, but that was strange, spaceship and go up to heaven. No, it's impossible for humans to ascend in a human way to the heavens. Proverbs 34 says this, who has ascended to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name? Surely you know. And that's talking about God. God is the one who established the heavens. Paul is saying here that even if we wanted to, even if we wanted to go up to heaven to get God, get Christ, we can't. It's physically impossible. In the same light, we can't do enough to earn this, right? But praise be to God that we don't have to, right? It's not up to us to climb the mountain or to reach God. Jesus came down, right? We don't have to go up. Jesus came down. He historically came. He came to earth and he lived perfectly without sin. And then he willingly gave himself. He gave of his own body. Not only that, but we have the Word. We have God's Word readily available to us. We have God's Spirit, God himself dwelling within us. There's no need to ascend to the heavens because God has come down. Do Do you get what he's saying? Do you get the logical argument? But not only that, keep reading verse 7. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. So if we have no need to ascend to heaven to get Christ because he came down, then we certainly have no need to go down and get Christ because he's been resurrected, right? He's not there anymore. And only God can do this. Only God can defeat death. Only God can descend to the abyss and return. That's what it says. 1 Corinthians 15 says this, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Jesus Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." So, all that being said, what is the purpose of Romans 10, 6 through 7? The descending, the ascending, like, what? Why do you write this? Paul's point is to say this. Faith does not depend on human capacities, but it depends solely on what God can and has done in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We have no ability to bring Christ down, even if we wanted to. And we literally have no ability to raise him from the dead. And think about what the Jews were tempted to do. Remember in Romans 2, you might not remember, but in Romans 2, Paul is saying that the Jews were tempted to worship the sign rather than the sign giver. So they were tempted to worship Father Abraham, the covenant of circumcision. They were tempted to worship David, Moses. They were tempted to worship created thing. They were tempted to worship ritual more than God himself. They were tempted to rely on their deeds, on their work, on their human tradition for right standing before God. But make no mistake, nothing we can do can ever bring us up to God. It is only through his mercy and through us having faith in Christ. So as Brandon always says, don't try to pick yourself up from your bootstraps. I was trying to do an impression, didn't really work. Don't try to pick yourself up from your bootstraps, because Christ has come and humbled himself and gave himself for us. Like, that's what we celebrated in the incarnation, was Jesus coming. We're going to get to the application in a second. I don't want to skip that. And this is fully seen in verse 8. So look at verse 8 with me. But what does it say? It says, "The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart." That is the word of faith that we proclaim. So he's still in Deuteronomy 30. What a joy. He's doing this to show that, he's doing this to ground what he's saying, right? To show the validity in what he's saying. He's grounding all his claims in Old Testament scriptures that the Jews would have held so dearly. And he's saying, no, you're missing the point. This is pointing to Christ. And he says, the word is near you. You have no need to go get him. Christ has come. And how does he know? Because he is able, it says, he has the word in his mouth and in his heart. It is that near. So friends, man, we don't have to ascend to mental facts. We don't have to know more before we come to God. I've heard people say that. I need to study and I need to know more about God before he can come to me. It's like, no. No, you don't. You don't have to ascend to the heavens to get him. Man, and we don't have to say the right things or do the right things. We don't have to say enough prayers or Hail Marys. We don't have to try to earn it. That's what he's saying. But we just have to realize that Christ has come. We don't have to make a holy pilgrimage to a sacred mountain far off. We don't have to have special revelation to understand the things that God has given us. No, Christ is near. And he's saying, we read this in our Bible reading plan just a few days ago. What is Jesus saying? Come, right? Come to me, all you who are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Like come. It's not a far-off command, but it's a physical, come to me. Jeremiah 31 that Randy read earlier in the service, we're going to read just one verse of it, but listen with fresh ears. Listen to how, Christ has fulfilled this verse. Romans, Jeremiah 31:33, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days." So we have this new covenant now, declares the Lord. He says, "I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Christ is near. Christian, you are united with Christ. Christ is in you, and you are in Christ. You literally can't get any nearer than that. Non-Christian in the room, I know there's some of you, God offers you life. God is offering you forgiveness of sins. God is offering you peace, true joy, true purpose, forgiveness from sins, escape from eternal damnation, because he is near to us. What a glorious reality, right? Not only, I mean, our truth is that salvation is possible only through faith in Jesus Christ, but the reality is salvation is actually possible through faith in Jesus Christ. Like, we have it. And we just, I want to pause real quick and think about our salvation. Think about what Jesus did. So God created man. God created the world. And then man ruined that relationship by willfully sinning against their creator. But what does God do? God still makes a way to be in a relationship with man. That's the point of the old covenant, right? It's not simply things you have to do, but it's grace. Before all of this, what did God say in Genesis 3? If you sin against me, you will surely die. But they didn't die. They are shown grace and mercy. And grace and mercy, like I said, is shown through the old covenant sacrificial system. But that system was just a shadow. We studied that in community group this week, Hebrews 10. It was a shadow of the good things to come. Then, at the right time in history, the good things came, right? Jesus came and entered earth in a human body. He put on this stuff. He lived the life that literally no one could live. He lived a life of absolutely no sinning. You get that? He lived a life of complete obedience to the law. He lived a life of complete obedience to the Father. And instead of never dying because he never sinned, Christ offered himself up for death for you and for me. He became our substitute for sin. Isaiah 53 says this. I mean, just listen. Listen to Isaiah 53, 3 and 4 of, or 4 through 6, sorry, of Jesus, what was put on him. It says this of Christ, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." I read this to show you what Christ did. It wasn't a, it was a reality. He died. He stepped into history and gave his life for you and for me. Jesus became sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. So here's my question. That's what Jesus did. Originally I had, if God did this, but the real reality is, since God did this, what is required of us? That's a question that we have. How do we respond to the gospel? We just read that we don't have to try and earn our salvation. We just made the first 20 minutes all about don't do, because Christ has already done. But do we have to do anything at all? We're in Romans 9, and it was talking about God's election and predestination. And a question on my brain is, man, if God has elected people, then some people probably don't have to do anything, right? I mean, if God has elected them before the foundation of the world, then what's the point in evangelizing? What's the point in putting our faith in Christ? How in the world are we get to respond? Can we be elected and not love God or care about him? But listen how Romans 10 paints the picture. And me and Stephen were talking about this text, and he said to me, preach the tension, live in the tension. So I say to you, live in the tension of Romans 9, election, and then Romans 10, what we're about to read. It says this, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. First of all, that's an absolutely beautiful set of verses. I'm sure some of you, that's like a verse that you've clung to for many years. So what's required of us? Knowing that Jesus did all that, according to Romans 10, 9 and 10, what's required of us? Simple faith. Simply believing and confessing. And that's where we see our third truth this morning. Truth number three is this: the gift of salvation demands a simple response. The gift of salvation demands a simple response. And I say the word simple because it is simple. Childlike faith. Verse 9, once again, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We're told to believe and to confess. We don't have to ascend to go get God from heaven. We just have to believe and confess. Now, the reason why Paul says with your mouth and with your heart is because he's still leaning on Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30, 14 says this, but the word is very near to you. It's in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. So he's still in Deuteronomy 30 showing the validity of what he's saying. So brothers, sisters, what is the pathway to salvation on our end? Believing in the gospel and confessing your belief in the gospel. Confessing that it is all grace. It is all God's mercy. It's not our religious rituals. It's not our family's line. Man, it's not, it's even not how good we look on the outside. It's not your ethnicity. It's not where you were born. It's all Jesus. Now, looking back at our verse, it's important to know that the heart and the mouth, like, they're not at conflict with one another, right? So it's not you do this with your heart, and then separately you do this with your mouth. Mm-mm. The mouth can only confess outwardly what the heart believes inwardly, right? It's an outward expression of the reality that's already going on in your heart. And what does the heart believe? Our verse says, Romans 10, 9 says that the heart believes that God raised Jesus from the dead. We already read it, but 1 Corinthians 15, I love this verse because Paul says, what I delivered to you was of first importance. Like, if you don't know, like, before you move on to anything else, you have to know these things. Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he was raised again. Essential parts of the gospel. So our heart believes that, and then our text says that we are to confess that Jesus is Lord. He's Lord. Philippians 2, 9 through 11, it says this, therefore, God has highly exalted him, talking about Christ, bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Christ, or that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is our confession. Jesus Christ is Lord. So we're thinking about the nearness of the gospel that we talked about, right? We talked about how near the gospel was to us. The gospel is near to us now because it requires only what our mouths and hearts have to do, right? It doesn't require anything else but what our mouths and what our hearts do. And that's nearness. Notice again the words of verse 9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that Jesus, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What a beautiful promise. Like, if we simply believe and simply confess, we will be saved. It is a sure thing. You can bank on it. No doubt about it. And then he doubles down in verse 10. He says this, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Notice here the words Paul's using in verse 10. We are justified and we are saved. justified, we're declared righteous. And just like the mouth and the heart, justified and saved, these are not at odds with one another, right? These two ideas can convey the same thing. When we are saved, we are justified. And when we are justified in that moment, we are declared righteous and we are saved. And all that we are to do is respond in childlike faith. So, and that draws us back to the main focus of this whole segment. It's been this: right standing before God, salvation is through mercy, through grace, through faith, not works, not doing. Okay? So, what have been our three truths so far? We've seen in verse 5 that doing will never accomplish our salvation. We've seen in verses 6 through 8 that salvation is only possible through faith in Christ. And in verse 3, we've seen that the gift of salvation demands a simple response. So our last truth this morning is found in verses 11 through 13. And that truth is this. Truth number 4, salvation is offered to all people. Salvation is offered to all people. Listen for the emphasis. Just listen for the emphasis of all or every. I'm going to read verses 11 through 13. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is the Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call upon him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The note of all or every is in all three of these verses. It's mentioned 5 different times. Look with me at verse 11 and notice, I love how this verse it's gloriously negative. It says this, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. So believer, this is true. This verse is saying that if we believe in Jesus, there is nothing that we will face, that we will go through, that will put us to shame. Whether it is trial or tribulation or sword or sickness, death of a family member, death of a close friend, what have you, we will be vindicated in due time. Rejoice and be glad, for our treasure, our reward is in heaven. It's not on earth. It may be more than you can bear right now, what you're going through, but you are promised victory through Jesus Christ. Now, that's a promise that we can build our lives around. We will not be put to shame. It might feel like it sometimes, but we will not be put to shame. And that victory is offered to everyone. So imagine with me, you are a first century Jew hearing these words. For your whole life, you have believed that salvation was only for you and your family. And then you read verse 12, or you hear verse 12 for the first time. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all. Just imagine the shock and the awe that came with that. That is paradigm altering. And remember that it was God that called Abraham in Genesis 12 to be the start. We read that in our quiet times, right, this week, that God calls out to Abraham to start the Israelite nation. It was the Israelites whom God delivered out of Egypt. It was the Israelites whom God made a covenant of circumcision with. It was the Israelites who had the Old Testament scriptures. It was not the Gentiles. But what has been the plan of God since the foundation of the world? Genesis 12, the call of Abraham, includes this in verse 3. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and all the families of the earth, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Isaiah 49:6 says this, he says, it is not too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation shall reach to the ends of the earth. This has been God's plan from the beginning, that the whole, that salvation would reach to the ends of the earth. All people groups, all nations, all countries would have a chance to respond to Jesus. And the Jews missed that, and they're still missing that. All you have to do is read Romans 9 to see that. But if you need, well, I'll skip that. Verse 13, last verse. Here we go. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The last verse is a quotation, once again, from the Old Testament, Joel 2:32. And simply put, they were to call on Yahweh for salvation. And now Paul is applying that to Christ. So what is he saying? Christ is truly God. Christ is fully 100% God. So you can call on him for salvation. And also, man, what an incredible promise again. It's the same wording. It says, we will be saved. It is a sure thing. So that's incredible, but at the same time, I want us to think about something, and then we'll be done in a second. What is the promise of we will be saved convey about our reality? It conveys the fact that we need saving, right? We have said the word saved a lot. It's been in our passage a lot. It's been in all four of our truths, salvation, salvation, salvation. But what does the reality convey? Think about it. We are a people who are in trouble. We are in trouble. We are staring death in the face. We are doomed for hell without someone intervening. We need saving from our sin. We need saving from our guilt. We need saving from our condemnation. We need saving. And I've heard it said before that our salvation, you know, we're drowning in the lake, and God has to throw out an inner tube, and we have to grab onto it and like hold it sure. But that's not the picture that the Bible paints. The picture is Ephesians 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. So you were dead at the bottom of the lake with no hope. And then Ephesians 2 says that you are made alive together in Christ. And brothers and sisters, this is the reality of these verses. This gift, this life-saving, future-changing, paradigm-shifting gift is offered to all people. It's offered to you. No matter our background, no matter our skin color, no matter what we have done or not done, it's offered to all. I'm just going to read verses 11 through 13. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. So how do we respond? How do we respond to the word this morning? Well, three quick takeaways. Number one, it's pretty simple, straight from the text. Believe and confess that Jesus is Savior and Lord. Believe and confess that Jesus is Savior and Lord. Place your faith, like if you're not a Christian in the room, place your faith in Jesus. Trust not in your rituals. Trust not in your family's line, or like not even trust not in your family's perception of like how they view you. Give it all to Jesus. Trust that he paid it all on the cross. Every sin you have done in the past, every sin you thought about doing but didn't actually do, and then every sin in the future. Like, God is sovereign. God is all-knowing. He's not surprised by our sin, right? Like, when we mess up, my initial thought is, man, I'm messed it up. Like, I've messed up my relationship with God because I've sinned. But if we believe that God is omniscient and all-knowing, like, he knew the sin we were going to commit, and he still sent Jesus to die for us. So trust in that. Like trust in that. Just place your faith in Jesus. Don't try to pick yourself up, clean yourself off. Jesus will clean you. Confess that you believe in him, and he will. I mean, Amber's prayer in the video, she was like, I was just praying that God would make me one of his people. It's like, I'm pretty sure God's going to answer that prayer. Like, confess and believe in Jesus. Number two, know that salvation is offered to everyone. Know that salvation is offered to everyone. Believe that there was no one on earth who was any better than you, no one on earth who was any worse than you. We are all sinners in need of saving. Whether you live in St. Rose, in Kentucky, in Indonesia, in Russia, wherever you live, you're a sinner in need of saving. Believe that your strange neighbor needs Jesus. Believe that your coworker who ridicules you and who lives a different lifestyle than you needs Jesus. Believe that your family member who thinks you're literally insane because you're a Christian needs Jesus. God's salvation is extended to them. And he can save all. God's salvation is extended, non-Christian, God's salvation is extended to you right now. God's word is near to you. There's no one who is too far gone. And then lastly, the last truth this morning is this. Make God's mission your mission. Make God's mission your mission. So if it is true that salvation is offered to everyone, tell everyone about that salvation, right? Make it your mission to be the one who is the first to share the love of Jesus with someone. Paul prayed all the way back to the beginning, Romans 10:1. Paul prayed what? It is my heart's desire. He is burdened that the Jews would come to Christ. Man, make that your prayer. Like, are your prayers defined by my heart's desire is for this individual to come to Christ? So go. Go and tell your friends. Go and tell my friends. Go and tell your coworkers. Go and tell our family members. Go to Peru. Go to Indonesia and tell people God's salvation is extended to you. Like, if we actually believe that salvation is offered to all people, then be a part of the all people mission. So we're about to sing this song together as we close and as we respond to God's word. And it's turn your eyes upon Jesus, but it's there's new verses and a new chorus added. And I'm just going to read verse 2 and the chorus, and then we'll pray and respond in song. It says this, turn your eyes to the hillside where justice and mercy embraced. There the Son of God gave his life for us, and our measureless debt was erased. Jesus, to you we lift our eyes. Jesus, our glory and our prize. We adore you. We behold you, our Savior ever true. O Jesus, we lift our eyes to you. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for Romans 10, 9 through, or 5 through 13. I just pray this morning that we would respond rightly to your word. We would see you as all valuable and infinitely good, and we would not rely on our works. We would not rely on what we can do, but we would say, Jesus, to you we lift our eyes. I pray that we would lift our eyes to Jesus this morning. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.